So glad that you are here this evening. Turn, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Anybody not get a handout? If you did not get one, if you could just lift up your hand, we will be glad to get you one here this evening. Just be patient and keep your hand up just for a moment, and one of our men will get to you. While they're doing that, let's go ahead and read our text for this evening, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God, we have just read your word, and we are going to do our best to understand this text, to explain it, to apply it here this evening. But oh, how we need your help. God, give us understanding, give us a will that is pliable to your truth. Lord, help us to understand how we are to live by the truth of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled our study tonight, How to Live. And really, that's what Peter is addressing to these exiles. And you know, there is no shortage of advice on how to live. You could do a simple Google search and you could find anything from take this vitamin, drink this green juice, eat this vegetable, have this particular career path, and this is how you should live. And you know, some of that advice is not all bad. But as believers, we have a higher calling. And in this text, Peter is saying, look, this is how you are to live. Now, let's remember the context. We've got some exiles. We've got people scattered abroad. These are believers. And they are enduring persecution. He will tell them, hey, don't think that this fiery trial is anything strange or unusual. But they're undergoing some difficult times. And he's saying, this is how you are to live. And the first thing I want us to notice tonight is we need to be focused in our thinking. Focused in our thinking. You'll notice the punctuation there in verse 13. Therefore, we'll come back to that word here in just a moment. Comma. And then there's like a parenthesis. But he's saying, therefore, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's the first admonition, and there's a couple of participles that modify that or explain that. The therefore, you know, it's been said many times, whenever you see that word in Scripture, you should investigate what it is there for. And so we're not going to do a thorough review of the first 12 verses, but in general, he's talking about their living hope. Everything that they have in Jesus Christ, you're going through some difficult times, but you have a living hope. Back in verse 4, you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept or reserved in heaven for you. Therefore, this is how you are to live. Even in the midst of these difficult times, this is how you are to live. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The phrase, set your hope, it's an imperative. It's a command. It has kind of a military connotation to it. He's saying, look, this is something you absolutely have to do. It requires clear, decisive action. Set your hope on the grace that will be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a confident expectation that we have. This is not just looking in the short term, but this is looking in the long run, if you will. It's looking down the corridor of time and it's saying, this is the goal. This is what is hanging out there. This is what's in the balance. And the goal is one day I will have an inheritance forever and ever with Christ that is imperishable, undefiled, etc. I have a living hope. And in the short run, if I keep my eyes on that, that's what's going to keep me on course. That's what's going to keep me going from day to day. But I've got to set my eyes, my confident expectation, not on the stuff around me, but on what will come someday. And that all comes with our thinking. Because he says that we are to have minds that are ready for action and we're to be sober minded. We'll get to that in a moment. But he says that we are to set our hope fully on the grace, and it's fully, it's not half-heartedly, it's not indecisively, but in a definitive way with finality, we are to set our hope on what's coming in the future. Just answer this question in your own mind. Ever find that hard to do? Sometimes it's challenging, isn't it? I mean, there's so much stuff going on around us, maybe in our own personal lives, in your family, in our culture, in our world today. And we can really be just completely overwhelmed by what's around us. But we have got to set our thinking, our hope, our confident expectation on what is coming someday. So how do we set our hope on a future event? And he says, first of all, that it requires some preparation. It requires some preparation. Preparing your minds for action. Preparing your minds for action. Now, for many of us that for years and years memorized the King James, there's another phrase that's probably coming into your mind right now. Anybody know what that is? Gird up the loins of your mind, right? Okay. And I think this is a good translation here in the ESV, but the gird up the loins of your mind is a bit more picturesque. And it's probably hard for us in our culture to completely get our head around that. Because in first century culture, if you wore a long robe, but you wanted to prepare yourself for some type of physical exertion, you were going to work, you were going to run or be involved in some type of activity that you did not want to be encumbered by, then it was common to take your robe and take the hem of it and bring it up to your belt and kind of cinch it in, tighten it up. And that's really the picture here of exactly what Peter is saying. It's the idea of tightening a belt, of cinching up a cord or a rope, or tying something down in preparation for action. Now, we just don't do that, but that's the picture of what he's saying. So literally, that's what it would be like, but he's talking about what? He's talking about our thinking. He's saying, look, take the loose ends of your mind and cinch it up according to the truth of God's word. That would be implied there. You've got to cinch it up. You've got to tighten it up according to the truth of God's word. Now, Paul talks about this in Romans 12 in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. We're going to come back to that phrase here in just a little bit. But be transformed. And how are we transformed? By the renewal of our mind. That word transformed comes from a word where we get our English word metamorphosis. It's an outward change. It's something, it's a change that's obvious. It's the metamorphosis of a butterfly, that it goes from the caterpillar to the butterfly. Something not so sightly, might we say, with a caterpillar, to something very beautiful in nature. There's a metamorphosis that takes place. And that's exactly the kind of change that he's talking about here. This word transformed, outside of the Romans 12:2 passage, is only used three other times in the New Testament. One of those three additional times we find in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Let me stop right there. This is a text that we've referred to many a time over a period of time. That beholding the glory in the Lord, of the Lord, I believe, is reading, studying, meditating, memorizing the Word of God. That we open up the Word of God and we discover, we learn more about Jesus Christ. We learn more about God. We are beholding Him and what takes place, and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so as we look at the Word of God, as we study Christ in the Word of God, as we see Him and we grow in Him, we are being changed people. So we change by the Word of God. The other couple of times that it is used in regard to the transfiguration, that Jesus was momentarily in His human body transformed or transfigured into a glorified body. So it has outward results to it. But according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, this change, this transformation takes place by the Word of God. And so if, according to Romans 12:2, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, a renewed mind is renewed, it's refreshed, it's revitalized, it's transformed by the Word of God. And so we need a mind that is renewed. Now, why is this so? Well, we live in a world where we are bombarded with all kinds of wrong thinking, aren't we? I mean, there's humanistic thinking where man is deified and God is denounced. There is relativism. Hey, no absolute truths. You know, truths and morals, they're just relative. It could be one way for you, a different way for me. There could be materialism. Success and satisfaction are found in, if I could just say it simply, stuff. Homes, vehicles, clothes, other material things. There's hedonism. It's a focus on pleasure. And happiness is the goal. Now, those are just a few of the types of thinking that we are bombarded with, that we have to confront and ward off in our minds. And it's so imperative that we have a renewed mind. A mind that is renewed by the Word of God. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Are you storing up God's word in your heart? I sure hope so. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, extravagantly, abundantly. Let it be literally at home in your heart. Let it have free reign. Let it go anywhere in your life and in your being. Let it have control over you. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Again, that idea of renewal in knowledge, that knowledge is the Bible or the Word of God after the image of its Creator. Psalm 1, in verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. If we are going to take in the Word of God, we can be like a tree that's planted by a river that has a constant source of resources and energy and refreshment and the needed life-giving water, if you will, that comes from the Word of God. And we are planted and we are solid. The roots go deep. And when the hot winds of temptation and trial blow, our leaves don't wither because we're constantly taking in the sustenance of God's truth, and we are taking in that life-giving source. So we need to be prepared. It requires a prepared mind for action. Our thinking is so imperative. And then secondly, he says, and being sober-minded. Sober-minded. The idea of discipline or self-control. Discipline or self-control. You know, literally, the idea of soberness means not intoxicated. And there are some commentators that really push this as one way or the other, that he's talking about in a literal sense, and then some would say, no, it's a metaphorical sense. And I really think it's both. I think he's saying in a literal sense, do not be intoxicated. Don't be drunk with alcohol. Don't let that control you. We find that other places in Scripture. Don't let a substance of any kind control you. You be in control by the power of the Spirit of God, not some outward influence controlling you in any way, shape, or form. So we are to have a disciplined, controlled mind by the power of the Spirit of God. One commentator said it this way, kind of a loose paraphrase, stay on your toes spiritually. Be alert. Be disciplined. You know, when we think about being self-controlled, really it's the idea of this. It's the ability to resist sinful temptation and to habitually practice godly disciplines. To resist sinful temptations and to habitually practice godly disciplines. You know, Proverbs 25:28 says, he who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. God wants us to be self-controlled, maybe better yet, spirit-controlled, disciplined people. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, exercise yourself unto godliness. It takes work. It takes discipline. It takes self-control to be focused in your thinking. Now remember, let's keep the whole context in mind. He's saying, look, set your hope fully, confidently on the grace of God that will be fully revealed one day when Jesus comes back or we pass from this earth to the next. And to do so, prepare your mind for action. And then be sober-minded, be disciplined and self-controlled in your thinking. You know, in my small sphere of influence and, of experience in dealing with people over the years, there are people who claim faith in Christ, who come to a point in their life where they begin to question whether God even exists. They begin to question the validity of the Bible. They wonder, is God really in control? Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe I have no worth or no value in the sight of God. God's standards of morality, man, they're just too old-fashioned. And if we are ever tempted to go down those paths in our mind, we have got to bring our thinking back to the truth of God's word. We've got to be disciplined in our thinking, self-controlled in our thinking. We've got to prepare our mind for action. And that renewed mind that results in outward transformation only comes by renewing it through the word of God. So be focused in your thinking. That's how we need to live. And then secondly, be holy in your behavior. Be holy in your behavior. He gives a warning in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Literally, as children of obedience, and this is the heart of Christian character, obey God, live for God. He says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I told you we would come back to Romans 12:2. This is the only other place in the New Testament where this word conformed is used. Do not be conformed to this world. It talks about really a pattern. Don't pattern your life after the world. Don't pattern your life after this whole system that is diametrically opposed to God. Another way of saying it is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here, is don't let yourself be conformed or patterned after the way you lived before you came to Christ. Don't let those lusts and those passions take control. And he's giving a warning here, a very strong warning, not to go backwards. I think somewhere along the way I've told you this story, but it's very vivid in my mind. While we lived in Colorado, this is over 20 years ago, I was home for lunch one day, and I remember, for some reason, distinctly, I was finishing up my lunch, and I was just eating an apple. It was a beautiful day, and I was just looking out our front door. And I was watching some guys across the way working on a duplex just across the street, and they were re-roofing it. And they were laying out the tar paper. And I was watching the guy as he took the roll of the tar paper, and he's walking backwards. And it was like it all happened in slow motion. He walked right off the roof, backwards. And I saw him fall probably close to 20 feet to the ground. And so I ran over, you know, tried to see if he was still alive. But, you know, when you see something like that, when it actually happens, it's just like everything slows down a little bit. And you're like, did I really see that? And it really happened. The guy just walked right off the roof. And thankfully, he just broke his arm and he was okay. But you know what? We can, as it were, walk off the roof. We can walk backwards. And Peter is saying, don't do that. Don't let the flesh inside of you pull you in the opposite direction from which you are going. But he says just the opposite. You are to be holy. Don't go backwards. Don't live out according to the lust or the passions of your former ignorance. He said those are things that you did because you were an unbeliever, and in many cases you just didn't know any better. But live a holy, pure life. Live out who you are. Live out who you are. The text says, but as he who called you is holy. As he, this is the divine standard for holiness. This is God. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Psalm 99 and verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. We have pictures in the Word of God where there are seraphim hovering over the throne of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Our God is a holy, righteous God. In Him is no sin. In Him is no wrongdoing. So He is holy, and we are to be holy. There's some 600 times in the pages of Scripture that the word holy occurs. The essence of this word is uniqueness or differentness. It's not just a uniqueness or differentness of any kind or sort, but it is becoming more like Jesus Christ. Just a simple definition. I did not put this in your handout tonight, but if you want to just jot this somewhere on the side, a simple working definition of holiness is separation from sin and devotion to God. Separation from sin and devotion to God. Now, oftentimes I think we emphasize the first part of that. That we don't do this and we don't do that and we stay away from this. And that's legitimate. But I think sometimes we underemphasize that it is also a devotion to God. It's shunning something. It's saying no to sinful temptations. And then it is just a devotion to God. It's living for Him. It's honoring Him. It's pleasing Him. It's walking with Him in simple obedience. Now, how is all this possible? How does this work? Do we just, as believers, say, okay, there's a standard out there, and sometimes this is a standard that is formed by human thinking, and somehow I've just got to get there, and I've just kind of work at it, and I just kind of lift up myself, and hopefully, if I work hard enough and I try hard enough, I'll get there someday. Or maybe you think of holiness as almost kind of just living somewhere like a hermit. Living somewhere, you know, where it's just a cloistered situation where, you know, you're just living completely away from normal life. No laughter. No fun. No football. You know, that's holy. I think that is wrong thinking. How are we to be holy? In essence, we are to live in accordance with who we are. Because we have been made, we have been declared to be righteous in the sight of God. It's living in accordance with who we are. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is who you are as a believer. You've been crucified with Christ. That when He was crucified, when He was buried, when He was raised from the dead, that it's just as though all those things happened to you. That is credited to your account. And you are declared to be righteous in God's sight through Christ. When Paul says it is no longer I who live, what he's saying in essence is this: it's no longer a self-righteous sinner who based his hope of heaven or eternal life on something other than God's grace and Christ's death. That's not me. That's not who I am anymore. But Christ lives in me. It is by His righteousness and grace and strength that I live. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We've talked much in recent weeks about the fellowship that we have in Christ, through Christ, and that our fellowship with one another is based upon our fellowship with Christ. Folks, that's who we are. And that's how we need to live. That's what it means to live a holy life. To walk in the Spirit. To obey God's word. To demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit is working in me. It's the branch abiding in the vine. Going back to the fruit of the Spirit, it's demonstrating love and joy and peace and patience and self-control and faithfulness and gentleness and goodness. That's the work of the Spirit of God, and that's living in a holy life before God. When we're humble and we're kind and we're compassionate and we're forgiving, that's holiness. That's the character of God, who God has made me and is making me, being lived out in my life. And yes, it does manifest itself in what I do and where I go and how I conduct myself. But sometimes I think we flip that around and we get it backwards. That we say, if I live according to this arbitrary standard, I must be spiritual. I must be, quote unquote, holy. But we've got to, first of all, go to the inside and remember, this is who I am. You know, God is my Father and I'm one of His children, and we are inextricably connected, and Christ is in me. Therefore, I have been declared to be righteous or holy, and I am to live in accordance with that. And when I walk in the Spirit, and God's Spirit is working in me by and developing the fruit of the Spirit, and I live that out, that is living a holy life before God. And that's what God has called us to. So how am I to live? How are you to live? We are to be focused in our thinking, and we're to be holy in our behavior. That's what He's called us to do. How are we going to do that this week? How are you going to be focused in your thinking? Because it does take discipline. It does take work to be focused in your thinking, to prepare your mind for action. To be sober-minded and disciplined in your thinking. And then to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. That's what God's called us to. And folks, that's not just for some first century believers that were scattered abroad because of persecution. That is for you and for me. In 2020, we are to live with focused thinking and holy behavior. Father, I pray that You would help us to live that out. Lord, help us not just to walk out of here tonight and maybe say, oh, that was a good little study. But God, we need to live this way. It's what You've called us to do. That in a chaotic world, where we are bombarded with all kinds of unbiblical thinking, that our thinking would be focused. It would be like a laser beam focused on what is to come someday, and that we would be preparing our minds for action, that we would be sober, disciplined, self-controlled in our thinking, and that we would be holy in our behavior that includes our attitudes and our actions. God, help us in this way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.